If you'll open your Bibles tonight to the book of Acts, chapter number 4, before we pray tonight, I want to talk to you just for a few minutes about what happens when we pray, when Christians pray. Now, I know that everybody here tonight believes in prayer, and I would say that this past week, most all of us here have prayed about something in our lives or in our family's life, and probably we've even seen some of those prayers answered since we were together last Sunday. But nonetheless, I want us to think about what happens and what we can expect to happen when we pray. We're setting aside these four Sunday nights in August as nights of praise, but primarily prayer. And tonight we want to have ample time to pray. And in Acts chapter 4, we find that the early disciples had gotten together and they had prayed. And when they prayed, some very specific things began to happen. And I want us just to look at that tonight. Acts chapter 4 and in verse 31. It says, "And when they had prayed," say that with me, "and when they had prayed," now here it's going to tell us what happened. "The place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness." Now, I cannot guarantee you that every time you pray that these three things that happened when they prayed are going to happen, but they might. One of them might, two of them might, all three of them might. But nonetheless, when these early Christians prayed on this occasion, three things happened. First of all, I wish you'd just jot this down. Something physical happened. Something physical happened. The Bible says the place where they were gathered together was shaken. And so there was what we would call a physical manifestation of the presence of God. Now, I can't think of many, if any, times in my life that I, maybe one or two, but I'm not even sure that an experience that I have had would qualify as a physical manifestation for God like we read about here. In other words, they were in a room like this, nowhere near this big, but as they prayed and put out their desires and poured out their hearts to God, as soon as they were finished praying, the room started to shake and the room started to vibrate. And so there was something physical that took place. Now, most of us would say, we might not say it, but most of us would probably in our hearts say, well, nothing like that would ever happen today. You know, there are some in Christian circles who seek experiences like this. They're just praying for a cloud to come down or for a room to shake or for something, they want to feel God. Others of us have looked at some of that and we have said, well, I think some of these people are trying to manufacture the presence of God. And since we have the Holy Spirit today, we don't need to be looking for buildings to shake and for a cloud to come down. And that certainly is true. With the Holy Spirit, we don't have to have a sign or an affirmation of God's presence. We know that God is here. And I would say to you tonight, if this room started shaking while I was up here talking, I would be no more convinced that God is here than I am already. I mean, we know that He is with us. And yet, we can't discount the fact that when they prayed, the place where they were gathered together was shaken. As I said, I've never really experienced this. I've heard my father talk about a time back in the 1970s. He was in the First Baptist Church of Atlanta, and a man named Stephen Alford, a godly man, was there preaching, and he was praying. And while he was praying, my dad was sitting in the balcony, and in that old church, they had curtains coming down over the windows. And my dad said that while that man prayed, the windows just began to rise. Not the windows, but the curtains just began to like lift up. And he said the first thing he thought was that the air conditioning had kicked on. And so he looked back, that wasn't what it was. And in his heart of hearts, he believed then and now that as that man prayed, the Spirit of God just blew through that sanctuary in a very special way. You say, well, John, do you believe in something like that? Well, yeah. In Acts chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came down, the Bible says there was a sound like a rushing mighty wind. And so sometimes God may choose to respond to your prayer in some physical way. We read in Exodus chapter 3 that when Moses was out in the desert and God was ready to speak to Moses, that God spoke to Moses through a burning bush. There was a physical manifestation of God's presence. When Moses went up on Mount Sinai to receive the Ten Commandments, the Bible says that God came down in a fire. And with that fire, there was smoke. And from the bottom of that mountain to the top of that mountain, it was covered with smoke. The very presence of God. And so sometimes God reveals His presence in a physical way. Sometimes in answer to our prayer, God will reveal His power or show His power in a physical way. For example, in the Old Testament, Elijah prayed and he said, God, I pray that it would not rain. And it didn't rain for 3.5 years, no rain. And then he prayed, God, I pray that it will rain. And it rained. And so in answer to his prayer, there was something visible. There was something physical. There was something that happened. In the New Testament, in the ministry of Jesus, we read that blind people came up to him and prayed and asked that they would be given sight. And in response to that prayer, Jesus spoke a word, Jesus touched their eyes, and they were able to see. There was a physical manifestation. They prayed and something physical happened. The deaf, the same thing. Those who couldn't walk, the lame, the same thing. And all through the scriptures, we read that on some occasions, when people pray, there is a physical, tangible, visible, something happens in response to those prayers. Now, tonight, in a minute, we're going to pray. And it may be that you have come to the service tonight with a physical problem. I mean, just something that it won't resolve. Maybe you have vertigo. Maybe you have a headache that won't go away. Maybe you have something much more serious than that. I'm saying to you tonight, it could be that before you leave this room tonight, God would touch your body in a physical way and that whatever sensations that you're having would be completely gone. Do you remember the story in the New Testament where the scripture says there was a lady who had an issue of blood for 12 years and she had been to all the doctors and taken all their advice and she had spent all of her money. She didn't have any money left. And one day Jesus was passing through the town and the scripture says that she went up behind and she touched the hem of his garment, for she thought to herself, if I only touch the hem of his garment, I shall be made well. And as soon as she touched the hem of Jesus' garment, the scripture says that she felt within herself that the issue of blood had resolved. She could feel it. It's gone. It is resolved. The problem I had, I have no more. And it was a direct result to reaching out to Jesus in faith. And so tonight, would it be an awesome thing? Would it be a wonderful thing tonight if somebody in our time of prayer prayed for something physical? It might not just be an illness, but it might be. And in the course of your prayer and in the course of this service tonight, that prayer was answered and your problem was solved. Wouldn't that be a wonderful thing? Say amen. See, in this passage of Scripture, something physical happened. But number two, not only did something physical, something spiritual happened. Look back in verse 31. It says they were filled with the Holy Spirit. They were filled with the Spirit. So the Spirit came upon them in a special way. And so that's not a physical thing. That is a spiritual thing. Now, to be filled with the Spirit simply means to be controlled by the Spirit. In other words, if you're saved, you already have the Holy Spirit living in you. But that doesn't necessarily mean you're filled with the Spirit. To be filled with the Spirit means to be under the control of the Holy Spirit. In Ephesians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul said, do not be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. He's giving a contrast. Why would he compare being filled with the Spirit to being drunk with wine? Well, a person who is intoxicated, we say they are under the what? They're under the influence. And they're acting in a way that they would not normally act, because they're under the influence. Paul said, don't do it that way. Don't be under the influence of alcohol, but instead be under the influence of the Holy Spirit. So when a person is filled with the Spirit, he or she acts in ways he wouldn't normally act, thinks in ways she wouldn't normally think, speaks in ways that they normally wouldn't speak, because they are under the control, they are under the influence of the Holy Spirit. And so tonight, maybe you don't need anything physical. You came in here feeling as strong as you can be, but maybe tonight you have an attitude that is not of the Spirit. You know, I've noticed in my own life, when I pray, one of the first things that changes is me. Not necessarily the circumstance, not necessarily what I'm going through, but me, my attitude, my outlook on that. And this is all what is involved in being filled or controlled by the Spirit. And so tonight, for example, if you came in here harboring bad feelings towards someone else, well, that's not being filled with the Spirit, because being filled with the Spirit is characterized by love. And so tonight, hatred or bitterness or resentment or anger is what you brought in here. But in our prayer time tonight, you would come to the altar or pray where you are, and you would say, God, tonight I need to be changed. My heart is not right. My attitude is not right. Replace those negatives with love. Or maybe you came in here tonight not mad at anybody, but you just came in here unhappy in life. You know, sometimes people are just unhappy. And I guess sometimes we do. We all get unhappy. I think some people are chronically unhappy. Well, when that happens, that we're not filled with the Spirit, because the Spirit is not one of unhappiness. Jesus is not an unhappy person. He's a happy person. And so when we're filled with the Spirit, what do we have? We have joy in our heart. And so tonight, you came in here upset. You came in here down. You came in here discouraged. Well, you need tonight something spiritual to happen. That all those emotions need to be replaced with the Spirit, and in your case, it needs to be joy. Or maybe you came in here tonight worried, anxious, stressed out, uptight. What's going to happen this week? Well, that's not the Spirit. Those words, anxiety and the like, that's not being filled with the Spirit. The Spirit is peace. And so tonight, you say, God, I came to church, and I'm all worked up about this. But Lord, tonight, I want to be filled with the Spirit. I need something spiritual to happen. And so, God, fill me with peace. Some tonight may have come in here, and even on the way to the service tonight, you may have been rude to somebody else. And this happens. I mean, it just happens. We're just human, and we're not always as nice as we should be. Sometimes we just are rude to people, to each other, even people we love. But see, when we're like that, that's not the Spirit. That's the flesh. The Bible says the fruit of the Spirit is kindness. And so tonight, you might want to just say, God, I need something spiritual to happen. I need you to replace rudeness with kindness. And so some of us tonight need something spiritual. And then the third thing that happened in this particular passage is not just something physical and not just something spiritual, but something very practical. Look at the end of the verse. It says, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. Say that with me. And they spoke the word of God with boldness. And so, that's practical. I mean, that's not physical. That it's somewhat spiritual, but really it's just practical. After they prayed, they emerged from that prayer meeting. They left the place of prayer, and they went out into the streets of Jerusalem and into their relationships and into their homes and to their friends, and they started sharing Christ with the people that they knew, or maybe even with the people that they didn't know. And so sometimes the results or the answers to our prayers are much more practical than we think. And really, as we think about revival, I think there is a sense in which revival is spiritual. I mean, there can never be revival without God. But there's another sense in that revival is practical. Because God has already said if we would call on Him and turn from our sin and seek Him with all of our heart, that He would answer that prayer and He would begin to change things in our world and begin to change things even in our nation. And He has, in essence, God has promised, committed Himself to send a revival if we would only meet certain prerequisites. And so there is a sense. You talk about practical, and some people wouldn't even agree with this. They would mishear what I'm saying, but I believe it's straight out of the Bible. There is a sense in which revival is not as much up to God as it is up to us. Because God has already promised for a fresh pouring of His Spirit if we would repent of our sins, turn to Him, put Him first in all of our lives. For example, if everybody who's a member of our church just started coming to church every week, that would be a revival. mean, that it's just that practical. I think sometimes we just think, well, we've just got to pray for our city to be saved. Well, we do need to pray for our city to be saved. But it's not enough just to pray for the city to be saved. There's something we have to do. Now, look back in Acts chapter 2. I'll show you what I'm talking about. In Acts chapter 2, we read about Pentecost. And in verse number 1, it says, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. That's all the Christians were in the upper room in Jerusalem, and they were together. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And so there's the Holy Spirit, verse 3. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one set upon each of them. So there's the Holy Spirit, and there's Pentecost. We'll look in verse 41 of chapter 2. It says, then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. And so at the beginning of the chapter, they're all together in an upper room, presumably praying, and the Holy Spirit came down, Pentecost, this rushing mighty wind. At the end of the chapter, 3,000 people got saved. And so we read that and we say, God, we want to see our city saved. We want to see hundreds and thousands of people saved. And God, in Acts chapter 2, you sent down your spirit and then all these people got saved. And I think God would say in response to that prayer, yes, in Acts chapter 2, I sent my spirit in a powerful way and a lot of people got saved. But something else happened between God sending his spirit and all of those people getting saved. And it begins in verse 14. Look at it. It says, but Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words. And Peter begins preaching this sermon. And in verse 21, he says, and it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And so at Pentecost, it was not just God sent his spirit and then 3,000 people got saved. No, God sent his spirit. Peter told them how to be saved, and then they got saved. And had Peter not told them how to get saved, I don't believe they ever would have been saved. And so what I'm saying is part of our responsibility, part of our need is not just physical and spiritual. Part of our need is practical. Just to look for opportunities to share Christ with people. I had two opportunities last week, and I didn't do either one of them, and I'm feeling bad about it. Last Sunday afternoon, I noticed that the air in one of my tires was low. The light came on. I noticed that it was low. I went out. I found that I had a nail in my front left tire on a Sunday afternoon. That ain't of the devil. That's just not of God at all. And so I put enough air in there to get me through Sunday. And I said, well, first thing Monday morning, I'm going to take this car, a discount tire, and see if they can repair the tire. I'll have to buy a new one. I, based on where the nail was, I said, I think all they'll have to do is pull the nail out and patch it, and I'll be fine. Well, I took it up there, and they said, if you'll give us about 30 minutes, we think we can fix this, no problem. And they did. And when they came out, of course, you know, at Discount Tire, they don't charge you to do that. But you just feel better as the customer asking, how much do I owe? Especially if you know the answer is going to be nothing. So I said, when they came out and gave me my keys, they said, man, we got it fixed. You're ready to go. I said, how much do I owe? And they said, well, you don't owe anything. And I just played like I didn't even know that. Oh, really? That's a beat. And I said, well, listen, I said, I at least want to give you a tip. And so I gave him a little money, not much, but I gave him a little bit of money. And the guy was so honest at Discount Tire. He said to me, he said, sir, here's what I'm going to do with this money. We have a tip jar back in the back, tip can. And I'm going to put this in there. And I guess at the end of the day or the end of the week, they divvy it up amongst themselves. So if one guy got a big tip and somebody got a small tip, they'd all balance out. I said, well, however y'all do it, I just want to thank you for fixing my tire. Well, when I left to get on with the day, I had this thought run through my mind. Now, you tell me whether this was of God or not, because I was there early Monday morning, so one of the guys was eating like a sausage and biscuit from McDonald's or somewhere, and when I drove off, I thought, you know, that Discount Tire, they're just so nice and so fair and so honest and so good. What I should do in a show of appreciation to them is to go to Chick-fil-A or to McDonald's and buy some chicken nuggets and take it to them and take them some, maybe some booklets or some stuff from the church and say, you guys fix my car, and I just want to thank you for that, and here's just something you guys can eat. I'd like to invite you to come to First Baptist if you don't have a church. And I thought about that Monday morning, and I thought about it Monday afternoon, and by Monday night, I had talked myself completely out of it. Because I just thought, now that's going to look weird, me walking in giving chicken nuggets to full-grown men. I mean, that's just not how I roll, really. I mean, giving to my niece and nephew, but hey, to some men, you want some chicken nuggets? I mean, it just seemed weird to me. And so I talked myself out of it. Later in the week, I called one of my doctors, and I said, it's nothing a big deal, but I just need to have an appointment. And so they're so nice to me. And got me in the same day, and I got to the doctor, and went to the back, and we're just talking, and I'm friends with him, and he gave me over an hour of his time just talking, and just a routine, really, checkup, and I was at my dentist, actually, and gave me over an hour of his time talking, and when I left, I said to the lady up front, I said, well, how much do I owe you for this? You know, I want to pay, and she said, well, you don't owe anything. I said, well, I have to owe something. I've been here over an hour, and she said, well, this was just really a kind of a follow-up type thing, and she said, you don't owe anything for that. I said, well, I've got to pay you. She said, we're not accepting your money. Hit the road, Jack. You got to go. And I left, and I thought, now, I called this operation, and they got me in the same day, and the man gave me over an hour of his time. Could not have been more helpful. We were just more talking, really, than doing medical things. And they wouldn't even take, and when I left the dentist, I had this thought run through my mind. Those people were so nice to you. Here's what I thought. You should go by the grocery store and get them a cookie cake and take it to them. Now, I thought that on whatever day that was. Well, about 2 days later, I was in HEB, and I walked by the deli, and I saw a cookie cake, and it didn't have any words on it yet. And I thought, well, I should get that cookie cake and have something nice put on there and take it to them. And the more I thought about it, I thought, aren't I going to look stupid walking into a place with a cookie cake, handing a bunch of grown people a thing that says, thank you for looking at my teeth. I mean, I thought it'd be silly. And so I talked myself out of it. What I'm saying is, I was wrong to talk myself out of the chicken nuggets, and I was wrong to talk myself out of the cookie cake. And if God will let me live another week, I'm going to do both of them before I get back with you next Sunday night and express my appreciation. Now, I tell those stories tonight to say and to make this point. On the first example at Discount Tire, I have an opportunity to be nice to people I don't even know. Take them a little something, give them something from the church, invite them to come to church, and you know what? Somebody might get saved. Now, as far as a dentist, as far as I know, they're already saved, but it'd just be nice to do something, and so I'm going to do it. But what I'm saying is, when we pray for a revival and for people to be saved, we have the idea, okay, God, I just prayed. Now send your spirit. Do your thing. And God's in heaven saying, well, I'll send my spirit. And I'll do my thing of convicting them. But I won't do my thing of convicting them until you do your thing of telling them how much I love them and how willing I am to save them. And so sometimes what God expects from us is really just something very practical. All I'm saying is, if all of us here tonight would open our eyes and start taking people chicken nuggets, cookie cakes, and inviting them to church and tell them God loves them, you know what? We may see this church double, triple, quadruple. How'd that happen? Well, y'all must have been praying a lot. Yeah, we prayed, but we also went out in the community, and we also let people know that we cared about their most basic needs. Amen? And so tonight, we're going to pray. And we're going to set aside 10 minutes tonight for prayer. And you need to think about these three words: physical, spiritual, practical. Say that with me. Physical, spiritual, practical. Say it again. And for the next 10 minutes, some of you need to pray for something physical, some for something spiritual, and some, like me, for the courage to do something practical. that's maybe not that big a deal. And others, you may not even have an idea of a chicken nuggets or a cookie cake, but you just need to say, God, tonight, I don't really have any physical needs. I don't really have spiritually. I mean, I need to grow. But God, my main thing is, would you just place something practical on my heart so that before next Sunday, I could let somebody in this community know that you love them and that somebody else cares about them too. Amen. And so, with our heads bowed and eyes closed, 10 minutes. I think it would be best tonight, but I have to let it be between you and God. I think it would be best tonight if many people would come to the altar. I'm going to pray at the altar. If I pray at the altar by myself, it won't bother me. But I think tonight, if many, many of us would come to the altar, just maybe to make it a little more real and serious in our own hearts, and just say, God, my prayer is for something physical for me or somebody else, for something spiritual for me or somebody else, and God, give me the courage to do something practical this week in your name for somebody else. So we're going to remain seated. If you want to pray in your seat, that's fine, but I really think it would be wise for a lot of us to come to the altar tonight and pray for those three things, or at least one of them now. Lord, I pray for people in this room tonight, for those listening by streaming, who need a physical touch from you, that right now, Jesus, with your healing hand, you would touch bodies that need to be touched. And I'm asking you, even in this moment, right now, just like that woman with the issue of blood, she just felt it dry up in her, and she just felt her healing in her body. I pray tonight, God, that you would do that. Lord, I pray for all of us who need to be filled with the Spirit, that we would be controlled by you, and that we would walk in love and joy and peace and forgiveness and patience with one another and kindness, building each other up, not tearing one another down. And God, as we prepare for a new week, I ask you to open our eyes to people all around us, God, in our neighborhood, and where we work, wherever it might be. Just make us people conscious. And help us to see people, God, as opportunities that we can serve you by encouraging them, inviting them to church, doing something kind for them. And this is our prayer in Jesus' name. And all the people said, amen and amen.